If you would tonight, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. And could we all stand in respect and reverence for the Word of God, those that are able? Romans, chapter 5. One verse of Scripture there. Romans, chapter 5. And verse number 12. Romans 5, 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And Lord, we ask right now as we look to your word that you would come, stand beside us. Lord, hide us behind the shadow of the cross and anoint and touch and minister in the hearts and lives of those that are here tonight. And have your way around the altar, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So don't forget, on the back display table, there's display some pictures. Some people have asked, said, "Well, what churches have you built since you've been in the Philippines?" Well, the display table, the pictures of the churches that are there are the churches that we've built in the last 6 years. I'd like to talk to you tonight on the subject, the motive of missions. The motive of missions. Sometimes, and there's also pictures of our grandsons on the back display table, we've got grandchildren. It's hard to get on the plane, say goodbye. I was at my grandson's, Josiah's first birthday, and I was at Josiah's fifth birthday. It's difficult. I will be honest, we're as human as you are. We have the same emotions, the same feelings. You say, "Well, do you ever get online with them? Can you ever instant messenger?" Oh, yeah. When we have electric, when we have internet, where our son lives, sadly, his internet is controlled by the rain. If it doesn't rain at his house, he has internet. So when everything's right, we might be able to get on. So we don't see him that often. It's not easy. He said, "Brother, how can you do that?" Well, I want you to know, tonight, we're not the first. We're not the first. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus left the glory that He had with the Father. He left the splendor of heaven, came to this world, took upon Himself humanity. He got hungry. He got tired. He got thirsty. He went through the same things that you and I go through that He had never experienced in eternity past. And then after living here for 33 years, He was mocked. He was scourged, He was crucified, and He died. He did that because He loved you, and He loved me. The first motive of missions is the example of the Savior. He willingly came and laid down His life for us. He willingly gave up all the glories of heaven to come here for you and for me. I want to ask you tonight, when I consider that, how can I say to Him, "No"? How can I tell Him, "Lord, it's too hard"? When He left everything, came and died for me. One of the things you read in the Bible, we love Him because He first loved us. But you know what you'll never read? He loved us because. You know why? Because when we were ungodly, unrighteous sinners, He loved us. He gave His life for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the reality is he has a tremendous love for us, not because of anything in us, but because he loved us and he chose us. And friend, tonight, when that kind of love, amen, there's a motive there. When we see how much he loves us, we recognize how much he cares about people. He doesn't just care about me. He cares about those people in the Philippines and other parts of the world. He loves them and he cares about them. And so the first motive of missions is the example of the Savior. When we see what he's done, we lay it aside. You know, one of the things that I've never understood is when God asks people to do something, how they can, I'll be honest, when I got saved, God changed me. When I got saved, I wanted to obey. I wanted to do everything I could for the Lord. And I can't even imagine how you stand before the one with the nail prints in his hands and say, Lord, I know you wanted me to do this or that or the other thing, but Lord, it was too hard. There's the nail prints. How can you tell him, oh, Lord, that was just too, you don't understand. Really? He knows more than you do about sacrifice, giving up, and he willingly came. The second motive of missions is the darkness of the heathen. Read the newspaper in the Philippines the day after Good Friday. The day after Good Friday, I read about this. On Good Friday, there were 24 people in the Philippines that were crucified. Now, don't worry, they didn't die. They were nailed to the cross, most of them for about an hour. They hung out in the sun and that. In one place, there were 15 people that were crucified. It's very, that place where they crucified 15 different people, they crucified them three at a time, just like Jesus. And they were actually nailed to the cross by men that were dressed in Roman centurion type of outfit. There were 30,000 people that came to watch those crucifixions. There were three European diplomats that were there to watch those crucifixions. On Good Friday in the Philippines, 3,000 people were scourged. They either were self-inflicted or had somebody to beat them, to whip them. You say, why? The Philippines is a Catholic country. 95%, they say, are Catholic. Now, that doesn't mean they're all good Catholics and go to church every Sunday. Most of them, they're christened out of the Catholic Church. They're married in the Catholic Church, and they'll be buried out of the Catholic Church. And for most of them, that's the extent of their Catholicism. But some of them understand. Now, when you die to the Catholics, according to the Catholics, when you or I die because we're not Catholic, we go to hell. But when Catholics die, they go to purgatory. Purgatory is a place where you suffer for a time. And these people go through these things to shorten their time in purgatory. Because in Catholicism, salvation is by works. And they actually, if when they die, and I don't know if you noticed in that one picture that we had of that casket, there was a crucifix there. And those people, the Catholics, will come in and they'll pray for the dead, that God will shorten the dead's time in purgatory. And they'll even, some of the family many times will pay the Catholic Church to pray and to get their people out of purgatory. There's a problem. There's no purgatory in the Bible. When people die, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. There is no such thing as purgatory in the Word of God. Amen. Those people, and actually, they still believe in Jesus on the cross. In the Filipino calendar, I was looking this last year. I was kind of stunned because I'd forgotten. But they have Good Friday. They have Maundy Thursday on the Filipino calendar. And those are big holidays. But Easter Sunday's not even on their calendar. Because when they celebrate the Mass, they re-crucify Christ afresh. He dies anew for them. Now, that's not biblical, again. But the reality is they worship this false conception. Go with me on to the Philippines around Christmas time, and you can watch as they march down the street with statues of the Virgin Mary. Go to the jail with me. And if you preach in our provincial jail, on this side, there'll be a statue of the Virgin Mary. On this side, a statue of the Apostle Peter. Many times on this side, with the Virgin Mary, they'll have flowers laid at her feet. Fresh cut flowers. You know why? Jesus is mean. Mary's kind. She's his mother. You pray to Mary, and Mary will get you through. It's not in here. The last place you see Mary was in the upper room with the disciples praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe on the day of Pentecost, she was baptized with the Holy Ghost because it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so I have to figure if she was there, she got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But there is no indication or hint in Scripture that Mary is anything more than you or I. She's just a simple human being. Amen. We pray to Jesus. It doesn't say, in Mary's name you'll cast out devils. Jesus said, in my name. But the reality is these people are stooped in this darkness. They're doing and going through these rituals and doing these things because they don't have the truth. I'm sorry, I cannot imagine in my furthest part of my mind being crucified, being nailed to a cross. But I guess that's because I know about salvation. But those people are ignorant of those things. The third mode of omissions is to recognize that the only hope that those people have is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only possibility of salvation those people have is Jesus Christ. If they don't accept him, if they don't receive him as their Savior and for the forgiveness of sins, and that they're not going to go to heaven. Missions recognizes that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only door to heaven. All have sinned, like we read here tonight, but the only way to get those sins cleansed, amen, is through the blood. I'm thankful. I believe in Bible holiness tonight. I believe a child of God ought to live right, walk right, talk right, and do right. But you know what? That doesn't make me ready for heaven. I'm not going to get into heaven because I'm going to say, well, Lord, you know, I lived this way and I did that. It doesn't happen. The only thing that can get the door of heaven open is the blood of Jesus Christ. If we have been washed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we teach, I believe in holiness, but I live holy because I love him and I want to please him. But the reality is that salvation comes not by works of righteousness which we have done. Amen. And according to his grace and mercy and his love, he saved us. He's forgiven us. But it's not me. It's not what I do. It's what he did at Calvary. And they don't know that. Which brings us to the fourth point. Missions recognizes the only hope is if someone goes. My wife told you about going there and talking to those young people, getting all choked up because she recognized that if she wasn't there, they wouldn't know. But the reality is, God's not going to send an angel floating down from heaven to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The only way that'll happen is if there are people that go. people that willingly take the message. Now, I want to ask you tonight, do you think that in London, Kentucky, there are people that aren't saved? Yeah. I was raised in an American Baptist church. It's different. It's not Southern Baptist. It's not general regular Baptist. I was raised in an American Baptist church. They teach that the Bible's a bunch of fairy tales. We go to heaven because we go to church. And I never heard the gospel till I was 17 years old. That was the first time I ever heard the plan of salvation. I want you to understand, the night I heard, I got saved. And I've been saved ever since. But the reality is, you know, what we do sometimes, we in Sunday morning, you know, we pull out of our driveway and we notice our neighbor George going pulled out of his driveway, and we wave at George, and George goes this way to his church, and we go that way to our church, and we think, well, there goes George to church. Is George saved? Is George really a believer? You say, well, he goes to church in Elmira, New York, the American Baptist Church, the Lutheran Church, the United Presbyterian Church, and the United Methodist Church in downtown Elmira. They had a fellowship, those four churches. In the summer, when everybody went to the lake, we would combine services. And one Sunday would be in one church, one in the next, and we'd go around in rotation. Do you know, I never heard the gospel in one of those churches. So the reality is, George may go to, and I don't know what other churches, there's lots of different churches, but George may go to church and may have never heard the message, the words of eternal life. He may go to church and think, because, well, I go to church, I'm going to go to heaven. George needs somebody to reach out to him. Now, you might say tonight, well, Brother Pat, you don't know my neighbors. No, you're right, I don't. My neighbors, Brother Pettit, they're drunkards. I mean, they are wicked, horrible, wicked people. They live rotten. Brother Pettit, they are sinners. I mean, last Saturday they had a big old beer party up there. I mean, they were drunk and all. They don't want God. How do you know? How do you know? Well, Brother Pettit, you can look at them, you can tell they don't want God. You know what? I was 17 years old when I got saved. First time I ever heard the gospel. I told you that. I had long hair. I drank very heavily. I was on my way to becoming a teenage alcoholic. Actually, one of the boys from the Presbyterian church was one of my best buyers. He was a little bit older, and he'd buy for us. When I'd call him, he'd buy. And we drank. I've never drunk legally. You'd have probably looked at me and saw me and thought, boy, I mean, we didn't live very good. I mean, we didn't have a gang. They didn't have gangs back then. But we had a gang. We lived pretty wild. And you probably would have looked at me and said, phew, that guy don't want the God. That guy doesn't want the gospel. But you know what? There were nights when I would lay awake in bed and I would cry myself to sleep. I couldn't explain it then. I didn't know why. I mean, my church taught me I was good to go. I had a grandmother that got saved when I was young, and she was praying, and I believe that was part of the reason for the conviction that was there in my life. But I had a preacher I was talking to down in North South Carolina, and he told me, we were talking about our testimony. He said, Brother Pettit, he said, I can't believe it. He said, I got saved when I was 21. He said, I was the same way. So I lived wild. You know, and I was popular. I played football. I lived like, I mean, I had good lots of friends. And he told me, he said, yeah, man, I had lots of friends. He said, but you know what, Brother Pettit, there were nights it was the same way with me. I would lay awake in bed, and I would cry myself to sleep. He said, I didn't know why. I want you to know today, amen, there are people out there that you might look at them and think they're, oh, those people don't want anything of God. I remember several years ago I was witnessing, and I can't tell you tonight where it was, but I was out with a church and we were witnessing and knocking on doors, and I went to this one area and there was a bunch of guys playing ball, kind of wild looking guys. Went to talk to them. Boy, they had answers. I mean, they just, you know, we got done and we walked away. Well, later on, I saw one of those boys again. Actually, one of the ones that was a spokesman. And I thought, I'll give it another try. And I started talking to him. Brother Jarvis, it wasn't long. He had his head bowed. He didn't pray for salvation. But he lost the lip. He didn't have the mouth anymore. God was dealing with his heart. And you don't know. Unless you reach out to them, you do not know. Amen. You may look at them. You may think, oh, they go to church there. But you don't know unless you go to them, unless you reach out to them. You know what some ladies do? And this is just an idea for you. They have what they call cookie evangelism. You know what cookie evangelism is? You bake two batches of cookies. You go to the neighbor's house, and you say, you know, I was just baking some cookies here, and I thought of y'all, and so I made a batch of cookies for y'all, and brought it over for you. You know what? I don't know any red-blooded American that's going to turn down a batch of fresh baked cookies. You know what probably will happen? Why don't you come in the house for a minute? You know what? Where before, if you'd have gone there and knocked on the door and said, we're from First Pentecostal Church of Poseland. Now, come on in. Have a cup of coffee with us. And God's opened the door for you to reach out to them. I believe you got to pray. Because I believe prayer is what does the work. But the fact is, I believe that God can give you a way to reach out to people. And there's people. We have a plan to reach the Philippines. Do you have a plan to reach those people around you? There are people around you that are lost, that don't know God, that need to know God. They need somebody to reach out to them and touch them. I will probably never meet them. Brother Jarvis may never meet them. But they'll be your friends, relatives, people you go to school with, people you work with. People you see different places, God has placed them there for you to reach out to them. In closing, several weeks ago, we were out in Oklahoma City. And at Walmart. We were walking into Walmart, and I heard somebody say, "Sir! Sir!" I don't usually answer that call, except in the Philippines, because that's what they call me, sir, and that. But I happened to look and didn't see any other men around the parking lot. So I thought, well, maybe that guy's calling to me. So I looked over, and there was a guy in a sport utility vehicle, and he hollered, "Sir!" And I said, "Yes, can I help you?" He said, "Sir," he said, "I'm crippled." And he said, "I have a wheelchair in the back of my sport utility vehicle. Would you be willing to come and help me get the wheelchair out and bring it up for me to be able to get into?" I said, "Sure." So I walked over, opened the back of his vehicle, got the wheelchair out, brought it around front, put it down, you know, got it set up for him, and then locked the wheels so when he got in, he didn't go rolling down the highway, you know, before he was ready. And noticed he had his leg cut off right here. I said, "Well, he's crippled for sure. He had his leg cut off here." And I put the wheelchair down. He said, "Thank you, sir." I said, "You're welcome." And I started to walk away. And he said, "Sir." And I looked back again. And he had a track in his hand. And I told him, I said, "Thank you." I said, "I'm a Pentecostal missionary to the Philippines." Started talking to him, and we talked for a little bit, and he got in his, I don't even know if he got in the wheelchair before I left, but he got in the wheelchair and that. And told my wife afterwards, I said, "You know, if it was a lot of people, they'd be sitting at home. God, I don't understand why this is happening to me. God, I just can't believe you let this happen. I've served you. I've tried to live for you, God, and God, you've been so..." But you know what? If I wasn't saved, Brother Jarvis, the smile on that man's face when he got ready to give me that track and just the way he talked, I'd have probably got saved. I mean, because he was just so happy and just so, he had the joy of the Lord. And I just, And I told my wife, I said, you know, I wonder if that man even buys anything in Walmart. Or does he just go to Walmart because every time he goes to Walmart, he has to get somebody to take the wheelchair down and he has to get somebody to put the wheelchair back. And he gets an opportunity to witness to two people at least every time he goes to Walmart. I don't even know if he goes in the store or just gets in the wheelchair and wheels up to the store, turns around, wheels back out and gets somebody else. I don't know. But you know what? He was doing what he could do. No, maybe you can't take a text and stand up and preach. But are you doing what you can do to reach out to the people around you? There's people that are depending on you to touch them. If you're a child of God, there are people God has placed in your path that God wants to use you to reach out to. Now, I'll be honest, not everybody that I've witnessed to has got saved. But some have. And you may not, but you've done what you could do. And you put some prayer with that, and God can work and move. But there's people around you that God wants to use you to touch. Would you stand with us tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And Lord, I ask you right now that you would do what I cannot do. God, would you go up and down the aisles tonight and speak to those that are here? God, you know those people that are around us, Lord, that you're wanting to use our lives to reach out to. And Lord, would you help these people that are here tonight to see, God, with their eyes, with their heart, God, to see those people around them that need you. And reach out to them. With every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, I want to ask, how many of you are here tonight and you'd say, Brother Pettit, I need to do better than what I've been doing to reach out. There's people around me that I've not reached out to like I ought to, and I want God to help me to reach out to them before it's eternally too late. Would you raise your hand? Say, Brother Pettit, I need to do better. There's people, amen, there's hands up all over tonight, amen. And there's people God wants to use your life to reach. You might not be the most dynamic preacher in the world, but you know what? God can use a simple, you know, the Lord really loves you. And you can reach out with just those simple words and touch somebody. Wonder tonight as she plays if we could slip out of our seat and find a place to pray. And ask God tonight, say, God, use my life. God, I want you to use me to reach somebody. Tonight, even when you come down, pray for somebody that you know that's lost and say, God, use my life. God, help me. God, give me a way, God, to reach out to them. As she plays, I wonder if we could come tonight and come around the altar, pray where you're at. I don't know where you pray, but if you could, let's all come and get a place to pray and talk to the Lord for just a few minutes before we go home. Let's seal that tonight with, amen, with our conversation with Him and say, God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to work through my life, Lord, and touch somebody that's lost, Lord. You know what? If everybody here won one, you know what? You'd almost have a church full. If everybody here just reached out and touched one person and got one person to come, this place would be almost full. Amen. Let's pray. Let's talk to Him tonight.